Good morning and welcome to you again to Kings Norton Baptist Church. We hope very soon to be meeting back in the chapel building, perhaps even next Sunday. So do keep your eye on the church website, knbc.org, for more information on this. Well, this morning we continue to look at 2 Timothy, and we're now at chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Well worth also reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. So please do that. If you haven't, we'll just stop now and then we'll pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that you're a God who is good and great, but also a God who speaks and has your eye upon us in your world and has your eye upon the lowly. And we pray that we might hear your voice speaking to us. Thank you that you give us the capacity to hear your word, and we pray that would be our experience this morning. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts to receive and respond, Lord, that we might love you more and serve you better in these days. Amen. Well, just cast your mind back to when you were young and when you were at the beach. Remember building that sandcastle, only to discover you'd built it too close to the water's edge and hadn't considered that the tide was coming in. Soon it was overrun, vanishing back into the sand. You got over it, of course. It's not that serious in the big scheme of life. The BBC reported earlier this year of two luxury lakeside apartment complexes in southern India that were demolished. Residents of the high-rises in the state of Kerala watched as their homes and investments imploded in seconds. The Supreme Court ordered the demolition last year after a committee found that they were built in breach of rules. It was demolished because it was not to plan. That is more serious, much more serious. Well, the Bible says that the Christian's life's work is like a building, saying to us, be careful how you build. Make sure you build well. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, your work and service will one day be tested. How much have you done for him? And has what you have done been done according to God's word, God's plan? If it has, it will last, and you will be welcomed into heaven with the words, well done, good and faithful servant. If it hasn't, then it will not last, and you will be ashamed. So how do you build well? By building to plan, according to the blueprint, according to God's word. So firstly, you need a plan. Second, you need to know the plan. And third, you need to act on that plan. And the Bible text this morning, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. And by the way, there are plenty of interesting chapter 3, verse 16s in the New Testament to look at. The text says, all scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a verse with a clear end aim, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There must always be an end aim. The words I speak this morning have an end aim. You know, this is not a talk. This is not a lecture. I'm not just sharing, as some people say today. No, a sermon is to produce change. It is to effect a change. And that is because the purpose of God's word is to effect a change in the listener, so that you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's about acting on God's word. It's about letting God's word act on you. Do you let God's word act on you? Is it resulting in every good work? A Christian's life is about love and good works, and love shows itself in good works. So let's come to our text this morning. All scripture is God-breathed. Well, God speaks in two main ways. In a general way, giving testimony to his power and greatness to us all through the world he has made. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. We read in Psalm 19. He also speaks of his moral nature through the conscience that we all have embedded inside us. These are called general revelations. But there is also special revelation. Here is the clarity, the detail, and we see this in his written word, and shown especially in Jesus Christ, the living word. And this morning we're looking at this special revelation, in other words, the word of God. All scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. Scripture means writings, but these are different from other writings because they are God-breathed writings. They're living words. They're active. They do something. And when scripture is mentioned in the New Testament, of course, it refers to the Old Testament writings. However, as time went on, the writings of the apostles, such as Peter, James, and John, became known as scripture and were put alongside the Old Testament in authority. For example, just a little earlier, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, "For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain." That's an Old Testament quotation. "And the worker deserves his wages." That's New Testament. Here you can see the Old Testament and New Testament together in one sentence and described as the scripture. Notice he says the scripture, singular, or all scripture. You see, there's a unity in the various books of the Bible. There is a unity. A unity which Jesus says cannot be broken. A unity between the Old and the New Testament, as Peter reminds us. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. And unity in the New Testament writings as well. As the Apostle Peter goes on to say, "Our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him." He writes the same way in all his letters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So you see how he puts his writings and Paul's writings together as scripture. So we have here, if you look at this, moving on, four words that come after this. This scripture, we are told, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We have here the authority of God's word and the sufficiency of God's word. It is useful for, or profitable, but for what? Well, let's now look briefly at these four things, these four words. The first word is teaching. That is to inform our minds, that we may know something. This is doctrine or didactics, and here we learn the truths of God. Here's the blueprint, the plan, God's purpose in all its thoroughness. The one who gave us reason is the one who gives us revelation. And then the next word is rebuking. This word rebuking or reproof is really a way of saying that there is a proving of something that you have read, and you can straighten up in our understanding on the subject. Being newly convinced of a truth, I can rectify mistakes in my thinking. I remember when I was an apprentice at an engine company years ago, there was an area on the side of the track where there had to be a rectification of things that had gone wrong on the track. And often it was us apprentices who had to go and fix things that were left off or not put on properly on the engines that were there before they went out of the door. Rectification area. Or perhaps a bit closer to home, we have clocks in many of the rooms in our house, but they don't tell the same time at all. In fact, it feels like going from one time zone to another. So what I do occasionally is take my phone with me and I correct the clocks so that some are a little bit fast, some are a little bit slow, and I put them all correct. And that's the same idea, really, is putting things right, as the phrase goes. Putting them in line with the plan or drawing. So it is with my thinking. Changing what I used to think, setting my mind straight. So do not be fixed in your views, but change your views, your mind, as the light comes in. And then the third word, correcting. And this is very practical. This is moving myself onto the right course. changing how I live in the light of this new understanding of things, doing things differently now that I know what it is, heading in the right direction. When the rudder is turned on a supertanker, steers the huge ship round in a new direction. And apparently the turning circle on a large tanker is about 1.5 miles, huge. Compare that with a taxi, which used to, as they say, turn on a sixpence, very tight turn. The question is, are you more a taxi or a tanker when it comes to changing direction? And then the fourth word or phrase is training in righteousness. Training or instruction as in education. Here's the ongoing nurturing of my life, how I live and the choices I make. The cultivation of my mind and morals. Here is the full use of scripture being brought to bear with its commands, examples, reproofs and warnings to help me in the task of training my body and soul. Here is the ongoing hard work of correcting mistakes and curbing my passions and making me more like Jesus Christ. And why all of this? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is the man or woman of God, the one who has the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of truth will use God's word of truth to effect change in me. God's work is to be done in God's way. So we are told they are useful. So let's put them to use. And the best way to show this, I believe, is through examples. So let us this morning look at three examples to help us understand how we can apply God's word. So the first one is praise to God, then we have the people of God, and then giving to God. So praise to God. What is the teaching on praise in the Bible? How do I need to straighten up my thinking on the subject? Where do I need to correct my attitude or approach on this subject? How can I change so that I live righteously in this area? Well, praise is opening my mouth in speaking God's word out audibly. It's part of our corporate worship when we are together. And just a quick overview, praise is mentioned 350 times just about in the Bible from beginning to end. And although you see it at the time of the patriarchs with Abraham's servant, it starts really with the Exodus. The moment they are rescued from slavery in Egypt and they sing the song of Moses, there's praise. Having the true God as their God and he as his people, we see they speak out in praise. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And Moses says to God's newly rescued people, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And again, he is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Then there are the Psalms, which are full of praise and help us with the words to use if we don't have them already. So what are the New Testament moving through very quickly? Well, Peter says that Christians are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And now Christ has done everything on the cross. What can we bring? Through Jesus, we're told, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So, do you understand the need to open your mouth in praise? No? Why not? Is it because you don't know the Lord's grace in your life? That could be one reason. Then it is to the cross that you go. Go to Christ for grace, the gift to all who are repentant. Christ has done everything. He bore the sin of many people on himself when he died on the cross. If you turn to him and look to him alone, through his death and resurrection, grace can come to all who seek him in repentance and faith. Or maybe you don't praise God because you think, well, my faith is a private affair. Some people see it like that. Well, how many Christians around the world live in countries where to open your mouth in public profession is likely to bring heavy persecution down on you? But that's not the case here. We are allowed to meet. We are allowed to speak. Every Christian can speak out in praise to God. There's no law against it, but still, some don't. But our Christian life is not a private affair, something we do together. And the church at Corinth, Paul said, they prayed and they praised in their corporate worship. So if you come to church, maybe here at King's Norton, do you praise publicly? If not, why not? Is it because you're shy? You don't make the effort? Will you, in light of our quick look at God's word, correct your thinking, change and bring it in line with the scripture? David said, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you. He had learned to acclaim God. He goes on in another psalm to say, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. The Old Testament version of church. So here is an area where the scriptures should effect change in us. May Jesus never say of you, as one of his people, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner. So there's a quick look at praise. Just have a quick look at God's holy people, the people of God, and the special nature of the people of God, the true Israel and the true church. Again, going through fairly quickly, after God made the nations of the world, Genesis 10, and scattered those nations, that's Genesis 11, we read God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. After they'd gone to Egypt and become slaves, God wonderfully rescued them and set them free to be his people. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a holy nation. So this nation, a holy nation, was to be distinct. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. A holy people, a separated people. Isaiah says something similar, touch no unclean thing, come out from them and be pure. Ezekiel says something similar as well. Turn to Paul's writings in the New Testament to the church at Corinth, a church easily seduced to be worldly in its thinking and its conduct. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And right at the end in Revelation, in talking about the wickedness of the world, John heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. And goes on to add a sober warning that to take on her ways is to share in her judgments. Why is this? Well, Peter tells the Christians that they are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So there is a specialness about God's holy people. And right in the early days of the church, one leader, Cyprian, teaches that the believer ought not to live like the non-believer. Tertullian, that North African leader, said the Christians were different in the areas of sexual purity, honesty in business, the value of all human life, whether young or old, men or women, and the family, and to non-violence. So is there something that needs to be corrected in your thinking? Do you have a low view of the church and not see how distinct it is to be compared with those on the outside? Or do you have this sort of inclusive view? All are in it. All are included. Well, let's be clear. The church is for everyone, but it is not everyone. The way in is through a very narrow gate, and most don't make it. Jesus draws the line. The cross draws the line. God makes promises, an agreement, a covenant to those who are inside that he doesn't make to those who are on the outside. His promises of blessing do not apply to everyone. Do you say to those on the outside something like, well, don't worry, God is with you? That is to destroy the gospel, and that's the devil's language. That's what he would say. We are one nation out of the nations, the body of Christ on earth. So do not have a low view of the specialness of your church family. There have been folk here in the past who say all the right things, but whenever there's a clash between the call of their natural family and the church family, the other social event or whatever it is always comes first, and the church family are poor second. So moving on to our last area, and that's the area of giving to God. The baseline truth is this, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Hence the principle of returning to God what is his as part of our worship. It's there right at the beginning with the offering of Abel, who brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering. So when God gives us food or anything else, we give the first portion back to him. So God said to Moses, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. The first part is God's part. That's the principle. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Exodus 23. Can you see that as a sign of our gratitude to God, we return to him the first part? It's a tangible expression of our worship and love for God. So giving is part of our worship. As with Abel, God is pleased when he sees the loving attitude behind it. He sees our attitude. And God actually said to his people in Malachi that they were robbing him. And how were they doing that? Well, they were holding back. And they were giving to God the leftovers. He said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And that he would pour out such a blessing, they would hardly be able to cope with it. God is so generous and loving to me. How can I not be generous and loving back to him? Well, in the Old Testament, to support the priests, a tithe or 10% was given. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. But not only were there tithes, but also offerings. Tithes and offerings, you probably heard that phrase. The offering for sin has already been made by Christ on behalf of his people, to buy us back from slavery of sin and to bind us to himself. So we cannot bring an offering for sin. What can we now bring? We can bring a thank offering. In the Old Testament, it was known as the fellowship offering, given out of love and not under compulsion. And so in the New Testament, we read this. Every man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, we decide, not someone else or not corporately, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. So we don't respond to the tin shakers. Do you get caught out there? Do you respond on the spur of the moment? Just put something in so you can have peace of mind. No, we decide who to and when to give. So giving is part of our regular act of Sunday worship. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up. Saving it up. Thought through, planned, and prayed over. And that means it is acceptable to God. No last minute rummaging around, finding some change. That's no gift at all. So, saving it up. Have you saved up the Sunday offerings? Have you put it aside week by week as a reflection of your love for the Lord? How is it going with the good work of giving? So three examples of how we can apply the scripture to very practical areas of our Christian life. So let's pull all this together. The scriptures should affect me, modify my attitude, and spur me on to every good work. And do you read the Bible? Let the truth of it soak in. What does it mean for you? Do you see what is being said? Are you considering what God is saying to you and think about it and meditate on it and remember it and ask the Lord and pray to him? Prayer in secret brings power in our public life. In other words, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What do you need to change in your thinking? Like the tanker or the taxi, his word should pull us round. Let it do its work. Or if I can use another example, like the yeast in the dough, working all the way through. Let it work its way into how we live, into our very being. I've been thinking while I've been preparing this, how has it changed me? Well, it certainly confronts my pride. It certainly made me think about being a better listener. It's even made me do the ironing at home a bit more often. It's helped me learn patience and engendered a concern to visit local people and some other things as well. God's work is done prompted by God's word, the living word, which is active in his people. And so it should be active in all of us who profess to love him and follow him. God's grace is sufficient that when we come to him desiring that progress, desiring holiness by his Spirit, God's word effects change in us that is pleasing to him. Why? So that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God be pleased with what he sees his word doing in us and his Spirit doing in us. Amen. Amen.